God's word. Timothy, or Paul's first epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 11 through 16. My plan is to preach twice from this text. And those of you eagle-eyed in the congregation, you'll notice I skipped verse 10. It's because I'm going back to verse 10, not because verse 10 is a bit of a strange verse as it relates to the relationship of God's providence and man's free will. I don't seek to shirk from hard texts, but we're going to go back to that as a kind of summary of what he's been saying already in chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 11 through 16, however, this morning. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands upon you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of God's holy word. Lord, we ask this morning that you may grant to us wisdom and understanding from your word. That the words of my mouth, that what issues forth may be according to your holy will, that it would be blessed by your spirit, that all who hear would be moved to salvation, that they would grow in grace, that they would ever be moved towards the kingdom of glory that is yet to come in the fullness when you return. We ask all of these things in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. This morning, as we come to our text in these verses, this section of the letter that Paul is writing to Timothy, we remember that the first epistle and the second epistle that Paul writes to Timothy are instructions particularly to a minister, how he should labor, what things are important. You can't say everything. If you try to say everything, as one of my seminary professors used to say, you end up saying nothing. And so Paul is sharing with Timothy the essentials of pastoral ministry. Now, this is not just an epistle for pastors. It is an epistle for the entire congregation, not only how they are to think of the pastor as he is hearing these things or he is reading these things, but how they also ought to live as those whose lives are devoted to the work of the kingdom of Christ. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, Paul is getting ahead of a kind of objection that there are those in the church, especially within the Greek church and especially in the Western culture, that is very much alive today, and that is the fallacy of expertise. You see this fallacy today. If you have a certain set of initials before your name, that means you cannot be argued with. If you're a doctor, or if you have an MDiv, if you've got the REV period, Reverend, it does not mean that I speak with any other authority based upon some kind of secret knowledge that I may possess because I've read a lot of books. Because this is oftentimes the objection that many people have. In fact, we are so obsessed now, not only with education, but lived experience. You've heard this buzz phrase now. What is your lived experience? We see this even now with the divisions between race and gender, between age, that someone who has not lived a certain way cannot say anything to those who have. There is a cult alive and well, even in our own culture, the cult of lived experience, so that I, admittedly, a middle-aged, now, I don't want to admit that. I remember when my dad turned 40, and we had this party for him. So let me see, I'm 40. So I was about 10 at the time. And I remember looking at my dad at 40 going, how are you even alive? And I remember one of the presents that my dad's friends who all, I mean, this is the baby boomer generation where you could really poke fun at people and nobody got their feelings hurt, right? It was a plastic revolver that had the barrel pointing at himself, you know, whoever was holding it. Says, well, you may as well use it now that you've turned 40. I'm getting ready to hit 41. So I'm this sort of middle-aged, middle-class, white, relatively well-educated male. What do I have to say to anyone? Well, you know what? Not a lot. If it's only my lived experience. But the authority that Paul is granting to Timothy is not an authority that has anything to do with age or experience, but that Timothy, even probably in his late 20s, early 30s, is teaching people the word of God that has been clearly given to him. If you are a minister of the word, you have something to say to everyone. And as someone who is seeking, striving to have his or her life conform to the pattern of Scripture, you have at the very least an example to set before the saints as to how they are also to strive. Now, I want to divide this text into two parts. Verses 11 through 16a, which will be this morning, that has less to do with the means of grace ministry that Paul is giving to Timothy that we do see in these verses. And what I mean by means of grace ministry is what he must do in terms of administering the office of pastor. Word, prayer, and sacrament. We see those things in verse 13. But rather, how Timothy is devoted. How Timothy, I'm very excited this morning, so I'm stumbling over my words. How Timothy is to devote himself as a man to the pursuit of holiness. And as a man, he is to live out, he is to incarnate what it means to be a sincere, striving believer. And that the first ministry that a man of the gospel has is to be a living example of what it means to hold fast to the true confession. So a pastor has two sermons to preach. Who he is and what the word says. Who he is and what the word says. And it is this, who he is, that I want to focus on this morning under these two headings. The first, an exhortation to strive. An exhortation to strive. And then second, as we focus upon the congregation, how to become a striving one. Or how to become one who also strives. How to become a striving one. Let's look at this first heading, an exhortation to strive. In verse 11 and 12, Paul writes, command and teach these things. Paul has already used this exhortation with Timothy when he says, believe these things. Now he is saying not only believe them, but teach these things. And these things are all the things that Paul has already written in the previous chapters and verses of this epistle. Things is meant to be general. And it's not just the things of 1 Timothy. It's all the other things that Paul communicated to Timothy that are not recorded in the epistle. Paul and Timothy spent an enormous amount of time together ministering in the gospel. And as a mentor and as one who was underneath learning all of these things, Paul says, remember it. Remember this. Remember what I've taught you. Command and teach these things. In fact, this is the great progress of immaturity to maturity. And by God's design, as a child grows, a child looks to his or her parents and they are learning the things of maturity, be they spiritual, emotional, whether it's academic, or just practical. They are to be students in the school of life, wherever that school is found. And as you grow and you are seeking to look to someone and you are looking at them, at some point you transition to be one who turns and you recognize that there are others coming after you looking to you to be taught. That is a very difficult transition for parents. That's that transition, parents, where you're holding the child. You've picked him or up from the crib and you go, I have no idea what I am doing. And you know what you default to? for good or for bad, what you saw, what was modeled for you, either by your parents or by friends or grandparents, another family member. You just default to the training that you received officially or unofficially. So I remember for years growing up, I was told that the Fowler men struggle with anger. And I thought, I don't have that problem. Praise the Lord. And then I had children. And I realized, I have that problem. And it's a hard problem to overcome. It's hard to diagnose the root of that. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you have been watching and following me, and now you need to turn and face the members of the congregation, and you need to understand that you are now, despite your age, a father in the faith. Now, there will be some in the church who say, he's too young. He's too young. But Paul is not saying, Timothy, you are worthy of example because of your experience. He is saying to him that because the ministry of the gospel is one of communicating word, prayer, and sacrament, it's this. If you know this, you can do ministry. There will be those who come and say, you don't have anything to say to me, Timothy. You're 40 years younger than me. Now, obviously, Timothy, practically speaking, was to have some measure of humility. There's nothing like showing up to your first session meeting and both or all of the elders in that meeting are older than you. And they have worldly wisdom. And I don't mean sinful wisdom. I mean they've lived. But as it relates to the clear proclamation of the word and the living out of the word, what matters is not physical maturity. It is spiritual maturity. And it is holding fast to the good confession. And this is very much a childlike thing to begin with. Have you ever noticed how blessedly obnoxious your children can be when there is something that they've got in them that they believe is God's honest truth? It's the gospel. It's the gospel truth. And they'll tell anybody. Last week, I was teaching the kids' communicants class. And I love to ask the kinds of questions that reveal the kinds of things that are going on in a child's home. And parents, guess what? They see it, and they hear it, and they soak it up. And if you squeeze them, guess what comes out? The undistilled truth, for the most part. You learn a lot. In fact, when we have people that come and join the church, I'm just going to start interviewing their children to see. Because parents, adults are so good at hiding behind through language and rhetoric and this sort of the grammar of particular denominations, something other than the center of the circle. Kids usually, unless they're lying to get out of trouble, tell the truth. There's a certain naivete that comes, not just with age, but with purity and holiness. There's nothing that ages you quite like exposure to sin. It's like getting too much sun. It just kind of turns you into a raisin eventually. To be basking the presence of sin that does not bring life is to prematurely age and to create in the heart of a man a kind of cynicism that doesn't actually bring experience. It brings bitterness. Paul is saying to Timothy, guard the treasure of your youth, and even in your youth, set an example. Set an example in teaching and preaching. Proclaim clearly the word of God. In essence, don't be concerned with the nature of the audience. But as you would with anybody else, just speak the truth in love. And all of the things that Paul has given to Timothy, if Timothy remembers them and teaches them, He is being faithful in the ministry, because the one thing that a minister cannot do, the one thing that he cannot assure himself of, are cool experiences that lead to great sermon illustrations. I wish more than anything I could say to my children, I never knew what it was like to do that. I wish I could. I wish I could be the kind of man at times as a father who says, I never struggled with that. Not as an element of pride, but I wish grace could have been preserving and not forgiving. And you'll hear many modern parents say, you just got to let your kids learn for themselves. That is counterintuitive to the entire book of Proverbs. And the entire book of Proverbs is, learn from someone who has done so that you might not do those things that may shipwreck your faith. Learn. The reason why we often use this excuse of, you don't have anything to say to me, is because we don't want the word to actually say anything to us. Because when a minister moves from the third person, we, to the second person, you, we go, ooh, okay, it's a little hot in here. He's talking to me. I'm talking to all of you. And if it hurts, there's a reason. And it should hurt. The word of God should, like a sword, rightly divide. And it should bring cuts that heal, like lancing a boil. Paul is saying to Timothy, you have this incredible ministry. And there will be those who come to you and they will use whatever excuse to say, I don't have to listen to you. And Paul says to Timothy, keep preaching. And not just that, but even in your youth, devote yourself as an example in these ways: speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Paul is calling Timothy to a simplistic, I don't mean simple-minded, a simplistic authority, a pure authority. Now, lest we think that it is essential that ministers come with a very flowery, flourishing, broad ministry, when Paul went to Corinth, he saw a church that was enamored with all of the sort of Greek culturally relevant things. Remember, Jews demand what? Signs. And Greeks demand wisdom. And so when Paul went to the Greeks, you know what he did? He didn't go with wisdom. Well, not Greek wisdom. Not the wisdom of the pagans. In 1 Corinthians 1, this is what Paul was armed with as he sought to bring unity and healing to the church. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, the world wants us to sing a tune and to use words that have been baptized in the grammar of the age. Whatever you call it, today it's the language of the woke. It is the language that elevates the sentiment and the feelings and the convictions and the grammar of the godless. And they say, sing our song, dance our dance, play our tune, and speak our words, or we're going to say to other people, don't listen to you. This happened with Paul in the church in Corinth. They ridiculed him for the simplicity of his preaching. But it wasn't simple because he used no articles or prepositions. Because he spoke like the Geico caveman. You know what I mean? That's not what Paul means by elementary things. Paul is saying, I will not use the language of the day, that which they perceive to be wise, but rather the folly of the cross of Jesus Christ. I will allow the gospel to do the cutting, to do the offending, to do the transforming. And it is this that Timothy was to devote himself to. And do you know what happens when you devote yourself to the Word of God in season and out of season? No matter what, if you meditate upon what is good, what is life-bringing, what is light, you will become good. If you feast upon what is wicked, it has the same effect upon your heart. You are, in some fashion, what you eat. Now, C.S. Lewis says, and I think anybody could have said this, this is not his most profound quote, when we Christians behave badly or fail to behave well, we are making Christianity unbelievable to the outside world. We all know this. Would you go to a man for marital counseling that cheated on his wife? Or will you go to a financial advisor who's bankrupt? Paul is saying the testimony of your life authenticates the sincerity of the message. This is why we ought not ordain men and women for the ministry who are sexual deviants and who are being endorsed by the spirit of the age as though they are somehow living great lives, brave and courageous lives. Now, that does not mean we only ordain perfect men. Whew. For who could ever live up to such a requirement? But men who are striving, who are seeking to set an example in speech. Now, how do you set an example in speech? What is the kind of speech that a man of the gospel, a minister, is to pattern for others? Well, you think and speak scripture. That is to be a prophet. Not new words, but the old word written down. All that you say is seasoned with the truth of God. You are to be a prophet. And not just when you're in the pulpit, but when you're going about your daily life. A man who loves and speaks the truth. Conduct. Well, this is a broad term. Holiness in all that you do. As one who understands that even in conduct, you declare or profess Christ's lordship over your life. Love. That you treat your neighbor as Christ would. Seeking righteousness through service, compassion, to give yourself in denial of one's own ambitions. It is to be one who denies yourself for the sake of the ministry of the gospel towards others. Faith, a hopeful trust in the Lord's promises, that he is to be taken at his word, that he is to be lived unto, knowing that the future is as he has said it would be. A man of faith in days like this is a man of great joy, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Purity, to pursue a life of righteous integrity, walking in the will of the Lord as faithfully as possible, striving to do God's holy will. The thing, then, that Timothy was to be first concerned about was not just the administration of the means of grace, that is, acting as a pastor, preaching, administering the Lord's Supper, praying with members of the congregation, but that he would, in his personal life, strive to be the template of a righteous man. And that others in the church would see him, not because of what he would one day be, but in that cross-section of time, do these kinds of things. Follow me, walk as I walk. In fact, even in the church today, we have this kind of education, younger ministers and older ministers. We have the intern, right? And what is the intern really supposed to do? Just shadow. Just shadow. Do what the pastor does. If he's a good pastor, then the intern will become a good pastor. If he's a terrible pastor, well, You better go work at another church. Go find somewhere else. What we're learning in our day and age today in this country is that there are a lot of lazy pastors. And there's a lot of pastors who lack the conviction to stand up for what they believe. They lack courage and they lack a spine. In fact, I would at this point begin to estimate that the good pastors in this country in 30 years will be the pastors in the gulags. I don't mean to be a pessimist, but let's read the tea leaves here, guys. The culture does not want pastors who stand up for the gospel. But rather, what do they want? Men who toe the line. And what is that line? Just shut up. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to know. We don't want what you have to offer. And so I think even at this time, Paul would be exhorting Timothy to be a man of great conviction and courage. This is the example in conduct that ministers ought to show. This is the striving that Timothy was to engage in. Now, here in the middle of this section, Paul then says to Timothy, this is how you do church. This is who you are as a minister, and this is how you do church. We're going to talk about the doing church part next week. But Paul also acknowledges that there are those who are in the church who need to think rightly about the minister, not just as he does church, but as he lives as a man, as an example. And that leads me to my second point, how to become a striving one. One undespised, one who has courage, one who lives as not ashamed. And so in addition to Paul's exhortation to Timothy to pursue the gospel with all integrity, he then turns to the rest of the congregation and he is saying to them as he's speaking to Timothy, be like my brother, my son in the faith. And the first way you do that is you recognize the gift of ministers in their holy example. Whew. What I am saying is, and this is the worst part about ministry, because it requires consistency, not just getting up here and waving my arms and getting excited. That's fun to do. But it's a fraction of the call. I have to do and think and feel, I have to live a life that I would want anyone to live and that I could recommend to others. Oh. This is where everyone understands. If you, in this day and age, want to learn something, what webpage do you go to? YouTube.com. Why? Because I need to watch somebody. When I had to learn how to tie a bow tie years ago, I found this great video on YouTube. I'm not promoting YouTube. I'm getting to the monkey see, monkey do. As the sheep sees the shepherd, so the sheep goes. And I studied that video. And what I was doing was I was seeking to emulate what I saw. So then there's home projects that I've endeavored to do. What do I do? Well, how do I do this particular plumbing issue? Well, I go to YouTube and I search as best I can until I find it some sort of instructional video. YouTube has kind of made a college education irrelevant. It's wonderful. Save a lot of money, parents. It's this place where you can watch either an expert or someone who at the very least knows a little bit more than I do, and I'm an expert at nothing, how to do something. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he is saying to Timothy and to the church, there are certain things that you cannot give yourself, and that is experience. You cannot force providence. You can only live it. And by God's providence, at some point, a 25-year-old snot-nosed preacher becomes a 75-year-old seasoned minister. Well, does that mean for 50 years he's irrelevant? No. It means that for all of that time, the primary minister or ministry of that man is showing the membership of that church how to grow up in grace. As a small child, into a mighty oak, a little sapling, into a strong tree planted by streams of water. And members of the church, you need to watch and you need to assure that the man who is there leading the congregation is a man who strives towards holiness. Recognize the gift that the minister is in their example. Parents, you know this. You know, and you've said it to your children, I'm not perfect, which is why you should always be the ones who lead in humble repentance. Sometimes a minister is an example in doing it wrong and saying, guys, I messed up, I'm sorry. In fact, this was one of the things we talked about in communicants class last week. We talked about, what does a Christian do? A Christian is someone who obeys the word of God. And then my next question was, do you do this perfectly? And if you don't, does that make you not a Christian? And you want to say, well, you know, as the child thinks through the implications of all that, they ultimately arrive at, well, no, Christians sin. I said, well, then what does a Christian, when confronted with their sin, what does a Christian do? They repent. They confess. And they lean upon the mercy of God. In fact, growth is primarily moving on past your failures through leaning upon Christ, repenting of your sin, and endeavoring to walk in newness of life. In fact, if there is anything guaranteed as it relates to the future, it is that you and I will come to a point in our lives where we commit sin. What then do we do? We are to repent. That is one of the reasons we have every Sunday morning the confession of sin. In fact, I don't understand churches that don't have a confession of sin. How can you rightly worship unless the idols in your life have been systematically destroyed? And so what are the habits then? Well, let's look. I want to read starting in verse 15. Practice these things. Persist. Verse 16. And then just prior to that, it's do not neglect or devote. But the minister is to devote, to practice, and to persist. And this is the pattern that you are to emulate. You are not yet what you will one day be. The Christian life, like all of life, like every other discipline, requires patience and perseverance. That you are to devote yourself to the things, that is, to the teaching of God's word and the call to holiness. I remember as a young minister, not as a young minister, prior to becoming a minister, I was an intern, a summer intern in an OPC congregation in Matthews, North Carolina. And I remember preparing for a sermon. And the great thing about being an intern is every sermon you preach gets picked apart by the session of whatever church you are. It is awful. It's terrible. And I remember sitting down with the session, having preached a sermon, one of the elders looked at me and said, how much time did you spend on that sermon? I said, I don't know. Well, it wasn't a long time. I was in seminary. I had a lot going on. I didn't devote as much time to that sermon as I should have. And he said, I'm going to give you one recommendation. Here it is. Stay on the rock until it lends you its jewel. And until you get the jewel, you have to stay on the rock. And I went, are you telling me to work harder? Because that feels a little bit uncomfortable right now. Are you saying I'm lazy? And he's like, yeah, you are. You need to work harder. And there are a lot of people in the Christian church that go, well, that makes me a little bit uncomfortable. Work harder? Yes. In the discipline of grace, devote yourself to the pursuit of holiness. It is a constant repetition of being confronted by your sin, confessing your sin, receiving the mercy and the promise of God's grace, and walking anew. Did you think for a moment that you would do it right the first time? In fact, this is the sort of the promise of what seems to be this inward call, even to ministry. If I'm called to be a minister, surely I must be really good at it the first time I ever do it. Ask any athlete. Were you good at that the first time you ever did it? No. Or anyone that's ever learned a discipline, to sew, to cook, to predict the stock market, which no one ever seems to get right. We are to devote ourselves to the life of holiness. We are to stay upon the rock of God's word until we learn what it means. The reason why many Christians are uneducated in the scriptures is A, they've never opened them, and B, they do not devote themselves to truly study the word. And they are spiritually malnourished because they do not devote themselves to the very thing that will ultimately give them life. Practice it. Well, what does that mean? Well, I had another seminary professor who said, the first 10 sermons you ever preach, they're garbage. Just throw them away. What? My words are not precious. No. Practice. Embrace failure with repentance and seek help. Do you want to be good at evangelism? Practice. Practice on your friends. Practice on your family. Practice on your neighbors. Practice on the lost. Do you think that if the first time you ever go evangelize and you do it poorly, you've messed that person up for the rest of their life? You're not that important. Practice. You are not going to be good at these things and persist. The scripture encourages us to run with endurance. You see, the one thing that we cannot control, human beings so often want to be the Lord over, and that is having arrived. Being the finished product without all the work that goes into it. Being that minister who walks with the wisdom of the ages. Do you know what it requires? Age. And you know what we despise even in this culture more than anything? Age. The irrelevance of age. Why is that? Why do we value youth? Why do we value the new? Why? Well, I think we want to remain new, young. We like loud and boisterous. These things appeal to the flesh. And there's no different for the Christian in the church. And yet Paul says to Timothy, don't fall into that trap. The trap of only those with a certain lived experience, only those with a certain age have anything to say to the church. Parents, how often have you learned from your children? Just the simple statement. How many times have you been cut to the heart, even in the midst of disciplining them? I remember disciplining. I've had those occasions where I've disciplined my kids for the very sin I committed earlier that day. And I go, oh, I have got to get it together. Children, you have much to offer the church. But we must devote ourselves, even as Paul says to Timothy, to speech, to conduct, to love, faith, and to a purity that is bound and governed by the word of God. And in this, not only are the ministers a gift to the church, but you are a gift to one another. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we ask that even now this morning we may endeavor to live lives of holiness.